We are looking at our glorious Redeemer as we continue to march towards Calvary and Resurrection Sunday. This Sunday, I want to talk to you about betrayal. They betrayed Christ. For those that are Facebookers, which I'm not, I almost titled it The Unfriended Christ. And I have, as always, I have to take you back before I can take you forward. If you remember over our weeks, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he set his face towards Jerusalem, and there was a seriousness, an earnestness, not that there wasn't before, but now he is on the final stretch towards Jerusalem and towards the crucifixion and the resurrection. Last week we saw that the Passover lamb was chosen and was taken into the homes to be inspected for 3 days. Meanwhile, our Passover lamb, Jesus, came into the city and was inspected, was grilled by the religious leaders and by Herod and Pilate for those same days in order to try to trap him, in order to try to trip him up. We come this morning to the betrayal, and now again we have a pivotal moment. Because at the betrayal, from this moment forward, while there has been this onward mission towards Jerusalem, now he's come to Jerusalem, and from the betrayal, it's like the dominoes all fall almost at one time. And to put it in real time, if this were the day, this that we're going to read takes place at night. So if it were tonight, if the betrayal were tonight, then by 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, Jesus would be dead upon the cross. Go with me now to John chapter 12. We're going to bounce around for a few moments. Not literally, you don't have to do that, but. And I want us to read verses 23 through 26. Jesus has just made his entrance into Jerusalem that we saw 2 weeks ago, the triumphal entry. And now he speaks these words. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life," that's speaking of the soul life, your old flesh nature, "he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me." And we're just going to pause right there. So Jesus is introducing a topic here that I want you to see this morning, because it's going to be the seed or the kernel of everywhere that we're going this morning. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And what I want to present to you this morning, many of you have heard me preach on this before, but it will be important today. What he is saying here does not just apply to him. He doesn't say here, most assuredly I say to you, unless this grain of wheat himself, unless this grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He is saying that. But then he goes on and applies it to disciples. He who loves his own life will lose it. And so there is a word here that concerns Christ first, but takes us with him to the cross. Just as the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me." And so we find Jesus speaking these words for us. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. We have to begin with this thought this morning. If we're going to understand our main passage today, which we will get to in a little while, the betrayal by Judas of Jesus. Now, I want you to remember, we're bouncing around for a few moments. I've got to reach back before I can take you forward. I want you to remember the day before the triumphal entry, the anointing at Bethany. We covered that a few weeks ago. Remember Mary. They were at the house of Lazarus. Jesus was there. And Mary took this costly ointment worth a year's wages. And she broke open the flask and she began to anoint Jesus' feet with this ointment, and the fragrance filled the room, and everyone was incensed that she had wasted so much. But immediately Judas, it is pointed out for us that immediately Judas says, "Why this waste? Why was this not sold and the money given to the poor? And the Bible says not that he cared for the poor. And Jesus said in that context, remember, this was so important, she has anointed me for burial. Leave her alone. She has anointed me for burial. Judas shows his distaste, and immediately after that, as soon as this happens, we see that Judas goes out and seeks to betray him. He sought to betray him, the Bible says. And then last week we came to the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, at the Passover Supper, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And we know that it was revealed there that it was Judas. And then Judas went out. He had already made arrangements. Judas went out to do his evil deed. Now, as always, what I'm doing is establishing a context. I'm wanting you to see a train of thought, and I'm wanting you to see a bigger picture in which our scripture today fits as we move forward. For you can't go with me to Gethsemane today. You cannot go to that garden and to the occurrence that we're going to see today without first seeing again what happened back at Bethany, where she anoints Jesus for burial. That gathering at the home of Lazarus. I want you to understand something that's happening there. We touched on it a few weeks ago. The Holy Spirit is moving. It's not a church service, but the Holy Spirit is moving, and Mary is anointed, and she is anointing Jesus symbolically for his burial. She takes this ointment, which is used for burial purposes, and she anoints Jesus' feet, and he says it's for my burial. This is very, very clear. I'm not reading anything into it. Jesus says, she has done this for my burial. Jesus is anointed for burial. Say that with me, anointed for burial. Anointed for burial. So she is moving in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is moving her to anoint Jesus for burial. We love to use that word anointed. We like to throw it around in our spirit-filled circles. We like to talk about, oh, they're so anointed. They're so anointed to heal the sick. They lay hands on the sick and they recover. And oh, she's so anointed to prophesy. And this person is anointed to do that or the other. And these are all good things. The Bible says that everyone has the anointing if they're a believer. There is the anointing that abides within you. But there are also anointings for service. There's an anointing of power for specific areas of calling and service that God calls you to. But I don't hear people running around saying, I want the anointing for burial. Oh, they're so anointed. Give me that anointing for burial. You say, what are you talking about? An anointing that will take you to a place of apparent defeat before there can ever be a resurrection. The anointing here stirs up Judas to do, and you're going to have to follow me through this and think with spiritual thoughts and with spiritual eyes. The anointing, immediately upon the anointing, Judas is stirred up. And the anointing stirs up Judas to do what he must do in order for God's plan to be complete. We'll return to this thought in a few moments. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're taking it from the big picture to Jesus' betrayal down to where it touches us in the heart this morning. Verses 14 through 16 first. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I think it's interesting as I was reading this. Do you remember one of our first weeks in this series? Jesus is being tested and tempted in the wilderness. And when that temptation, those three temptations have concluded, the Bible says that Satan left him until a more opportune time. until a more opportune time. And we are told in the Word of God in one place, in one of the Gospels, that at the Last Supper it says that Satan entered Judas. And Judas went out to do his work of betrayal. And notice in verse 16, so from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. The Bible says Satan left him until a more opportune time. And now through Judas, he is looking for that opportune time in order to betray the Son of God. And amazingly, the religious leaders did not come to Judas. They didn't search out someone. We're going to see in a moment. They knew that on their part, this had to be done. They were going to get rid of him. And so they didn't go out, though. They waited, because Satan is busy and he knows how to orchestrate timings and circumstances. So they didn't go to Judas. This is amazing to me. Judas, who walked with the Lord for those 3 years, Judas initiated this. Judas went to them to see what they would do for him if he carried out this betrayal. Now I want us to read our main passage, which is verses 31 through 56. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that was James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Listen at this. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, friend, why have you come?" Jesus knows why he's come. He sent him out from the upper room. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew the sword. We know from other Gospels that this is Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, you wonder what multitudes, we'll see in a moment, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then look at this line. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now a little more background. If you remember, the Jews at this time were under Roman occupation. And they were looking for their Messiah to come and to deliver them from Rome. But they're still allowed to govern in some measure, especially when it comes to their religious laws and religious matters. They have temple police at the temple. They have a ruling body. The ruling body was the Sanhedrin. It was like their Supreme Court. Interestingly, in 2004, Israel reestablished, religious Israel, reestablished the Sanhedrin for the first time in 1600 years. And it was a collection of religious leaders, especially the two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, of whom you've heard many times. They did not agree on many things, and especially on the subject of the resurrection of the body and the afterlife. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in an afterlife. The Pharisees did believe in those things. So they were always debating and always at odds with one another. But now we find at this time, they were in agreement on one thing. All but one or two people, Joseph of Arimathea and a couple of others perhaps, but they were in agreement that Jesus was a threat and that he had to be done away with. They hated him. I cannot overstate their hatred for the Son of God. They were jealous of his power. After all, who among them could raise the dead? Who among them could heal the sick, cast out demons? Who among them could create food and calm storms by his word? They hated his popularity. The multitudes were clamoring after him, and it was a threat to their power and to their control. And most of all, they hated his message. Because their message was that salvation came through good works. Their message was, follow the law, follow the law, follow the law, and if you're good enough, you will be accepted in the eyes of God, even contrary to Old Testament scripture. Jesus' message was, repent and receive the free gift of God, the free gift of salvation. And this angered them. This last week of his life, his teachings, as he was in the city there those days, his teachings had moved the multitudes greatly, caused them, the religious leaders, to be ever more determined to kill him. But how would they do it? How could they do it? Surrounded by multitudes who love him and who were ready to crown him king, how could they? Not the Romans, they, the religious leaders of Israel, how could they do this thing in the midst? Remember, Jerusalem has swollen to two or three times its population because of Passover, all of the people coming in. Satan moves upon Judas, and he goes to the religious leaders, and he offers what he would do is he would lead them to him away from the crowds in the darkness of night, and by the sign of a kiss that we will talk about, he identified him. He would identify him personally because not all of the Roman, not everybody would recognize him in the dark of night with torches and lanterns. And after all, you've seen this in some movies. I'm not talking about biblical movies. I'm just saying they come and they say, who is Jesus? We're here to arrest him. How many people are going to say, I'm he, I'm he, I'm he? How many decoys will there be? So this is why Judas says the sign will be that I will kiss him, which in their culture would have been like a hug today, an embrace, just a kiss on the cheek. And so he said, I will kiss him. And the one that, listen to his words, the one that I kiss, seize him and arrest him and carry him away. This morning, we're not going to go into, there are so many, this is one of those that could take 3 or 4 weeks again, and we're not. We're not going to talk about Judas' motives, not much. I'm not going to deal with all the things you've probably heard in other sermons. You know, why did he do it? Was it greed? Was he never a believer? Was he disappointed because Jesus talked about dying? Or did he think he could force Jesus' hand and Jesus would not be killed and Jesus would establish his kingdom right then? Neither are we going to spend time in the garden with Jesus praying. I've preached on Gethsemane so many times I can't count them. This morning I want to talk to you about betrayal. Because betrayal is such a bitter, painful thing. Judas was an incredibly skilled hypocrite. So much so that in spite of his shiftiness, you know, everyone knew that he was dipping into the money bag, it seems, as we read the scriptures. And yet, on the night of the Passover, Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." Not one person looked at Judas. He was so good at playing the part. No one considered that it might be Judas. Everyone was more concerned, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" He is a professional hypocrite. So Judas knows where Jesus is going to be that night. The Garden of Gethsemane is most likely, according to history, a private garden that Jesus had access to because he went there to pray. And we come to this morning, to this incredible, heart-wrenching scene where Jesus comes out of the prayer time in the garden. Judas has gone and he's gathered the religious leaders. He was busy that night. Judas goes, he gathers the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, those who he had made this agreement with. And it says that Judas went to the Romans and he got a cohort of soldiers, which would have been about 600 soldiers. The temple police came. Altogether, it's believed that close to 1,000 people came up that mountainside to get Jesus that night. Isn't that amazing? In the darkness of night, it says in the scripture that they came with, we'll see in a moment, with swords and clubs. Recently, in their history, recently, they had dealt with an uprising, an insurrection by someone you're familiar with, Barabbas, whom we will see in future weeks. Barabbas led an uprising against the Romans. So the Romans put it down, and they took Barabbas and they put him in prison. And so any possibility of an uprising or an insurrection is going to get their attention. So Judas had no trouble going to the Roman rulers, the Roman guards, and saying, I need troops to go with the religious leaders tonight because Jesus is causing an insurrection. And we look at Judas and we shake our heads and we consider what is happening here, that here is a man who was given the greatest of opportunities, walked with the Lord for 3 years, had the opportunity, just like the rest of the disciples, most likely, nothing to tell us differently, went out with the 70, two by two, went out, cast out demons, received the power of God to heal the sick, cast out demons, represented Christ. Then chose his own way for money. And we shake our heads at this incredible tragedy that he would choose his own way and not choose Christ's way. And yet, how many times have we spurned the Lord in favor of our own way and still have the grace of God upon our lives? So verse 47 says the crowd shows up with swords and clubs. Swords, because Roman soldiers had these short swords. They were really daggers. Very sharp. They could slit a throat at a moment's notice. The temple police, the Jews were not allowed to have that extreme a weapon. So the temple police had billy clubs. They had clubs that they used to keep control with. So you've got the temple police and you've got the Romans coming with swords and with clubs. The Gospel of John says they came. Remember, there's no street lights like we have. In the blackness of night, says they came with torches and lanterns. And they had agreed. Judas had given them the sign. It is the one that I kiss. The one that I embrace. Look at verse 49 again. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And then the most astounding thing of all is verse 50. Jesus called him friend. How could he call him friend? In this time that we're studying, a kiss a public kiss. This type of kiss could be given in three ways, depending on what class you were. Slaves kissed feet. Slaves would bow down, they would kiss their master's feet. So slaves kissed feet, but those who were inferiors and yet not slaves kissed the hand. Judas kissed Jesus' face. Only equals kiss on the face. Which says two things to me. One is the incredible relationship, the embracing of these 12 disciples, that Jesus, the relationship he had with them, that they were friends, and that he allowed them, the great I am, he allowed them that access to him. What grace, what love. But on the flip side of the coin, it tells me how cheaply Judas valued Jesus. That he would come up to him, to the great I am, as an equal, kiss him on the cheek, having told them, that's the one you're to seize and take away. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Keep your place in Matthew. Beginning with verse 4. This is John's account of the same thing, but he gives us some details that Matthew did not. As we've studied Christ through these weeks, we've studied him as Son of God and as Son of Man. We've seen him, what did we say? We have seen him walk this out and fight our battles under our circumstances. But we've also seen things like the Mount of Transfiguration, where the veil is pulled back and the glory of God, that God wrapped in human flesh, manifests his glory as God. And we have one of those incidents here. In verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, this is to all the guard, the soldiers and all, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. This is amazing. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. In your Bible, it says in verse 5 that Jesus said to them, I am he. If you notice, your he is italicized. That means it's not in the original Greek. Jesus, all through the book of John, we've already touched on this, has been revealing that he is God by using the tetragrammaton, the name of God Almighty. Remember Moses at the burning bush said, who will I say sent me? And the Lord says, I am that I am. And all the way through the Gospel of John, John's showing us how Jesus applies those two words, I am, I am, I am, to himself. And it angers the religious leaders because they know that he's calling himself God. And here the enemy comes, here the soldiers come in the garden. And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus doesn't say, I am he. Jesus says, I am. And immediately the power of God is unleashed. And these soldiers, it looks like the whole crew, everybody, is knocked backwards to the ground. And then they ask again, he asks again, whom are you seeking? And they say, I think that if I were a soldier and I got knocked down the first time I said who I was seeking, I might be afraid to ask again. This time, they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He willingly goes with them. Because Jesus is in control. He is in control of this entire thing. He is in control of everything that's going to lead him to the cross. He is sovereign God. And I can't help but get a little annoyed in our circles. And I say that as an hour. In our circles where people talk about the anointing and they fall over backwards on the floor and say they're slain. It's the power of God. And they point to this scripture as justification. Beloved, in the Word of God, well, let me just say it this way. God can cause your knees to go weak. God can cause you to not be able to stand because of His presence. And God can put you on the floor. But in the Word of God, when God did it, and it was someone who was a believer, like Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, he fell on his face. We find it all the way through the Word of God. We find them falling on their faces, shaking and trembling before the Lord. And the only time we find them falling backwards is His enemies. Just something to think about. These are the enemies of Christ, and they are overcome by His power, but He is in complete control. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 26. In verse 51, someone, we know from the other Gospels that it's Peter, strikes the servant's ear with his sword. We won't go into why Peter has a sword. That's another sermon. And he wasn't trying to cut off his ear, I don't believe. I think he was a bad shot. I think it was for the neck. But he hit the ear. And Jesus says, permit even this. Peter, put up your sword. And he heals the servant. Look at verses 55 and 56. And Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples forsook him. It's bad enough when we forsake him. Forsaking someone really hurts them. But betrayal cuts like a knife. Betrayal cuts deep. Now I want to take you back to an earlier train of thought. I told you we're going to jump around. Jesus is seated at the home of Lazarus. Martha and Mary are there. Mary comes in with her oil of spikenard, and she begins to anoint Jesus. The Bible says, in the words of Jesus, she has anointed me for burial. And before you're buried, you must go to a cross. You must die. Then you can be buried. Then you're left in that place, the grave, after you have died, after you've been anointed for burial, then you go to the cross, and then you're put in that place where it seems that all hope is lost, where it seems that you have failed, and where it seems that the enemy has won, and a stone has been rolled over the door, and everything is dark and hopeless. This is where Jesus will go before there can be a resurrection. I want you to put on your spiritual glasses, and I want you to see this progression here. The moment that Jesus was anointed for burial, Judas got up and went and offered to betray him. Began seeking the opportunity. The moment that Jesus was anointed for burial, Judas is stirred up. Have you ever been betrayed? Don't answer that out loud. Have you ever been betrayed? It says all of them forsook him, but only one betrayed him. Betrayal is one of the most painful things that humans can experience in this life. Have you ever been deeply betrayed? And are you complaining about the Judases in your life? I'm certain that in the sound of my voice, some may be listening by internet, there are some of you who are complaining about your Judases. And have you forgotten? Now I'm talking to believers. And have you forgotten that you were anointed? Maybe you remember a time when you surrendered fully to the Lord and you knew that He had His hand upon you, that He had come into your life, and you knew that there was a destiny. I don't use that word lightly. It's thrown around too much today. But there was a destiny. There was a direction for your life. There was a calling. There was something. God had a purpose for your life. You were anointed because Christ was there. Some will pursue this calling. Every believer has an anointing if they are a true believer. Some will pursue that calling, that direction, that purpose of God for their life, and others will not. But listen closely, because we like the goosebump anointing. Are you with me so far? We like the goosebump anointing. But the anointing must stir up Judas to begin to propel you to the place that God has for you. Here at Bethany, at the anointing for burial, the anointing released Judas to go and fulfill his work. And I'm going to use this in a counterfeit way, his, quote, ministry, which would propel Jesus to his place of burial. And when Jesus stood face to face with Judas at the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus called him friend. This can change your whole perspective. Because, beloved, the Judases in your life are not your enemies. They're your friends. I'm not saying that's easy to receive. I'm not saying it's been easy for me in my life. I will tell you that I would not be in ministry today if it were not for the ministry of a Judas. Doesn't mean I understood it when it was happening. We want God to judge Judas now. We want to call down fire from heaven on Judas. At least we want God to vindicate us. And I've prayed that many times. The Psalms. Oh Lord, vindicate me. Show that I'm right. But it's not the timing for that. Vindication, many times, must wait. Because God is taking us to a cross, to a burial, where we can't do anything in our own strength. All we can do is wait for Him to roll the stone away. In our passage, He said, don't you know that I could call upon my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels? But it's not time. Judas must do his work first. The betrayer must do his work because you have an appointment with a cross. And you have a place of burial. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And if we are crucified with Christ and buried with Christ, the Word says, then we are also raised with Christ. Amen? Amen? Judas must fulfill his purpose in order to get you to your purpose. We want the anointing of God. We want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We want more power. But we don't usually think of the anointing that takes us to a cross. The anointing for burial. Beloved, the anointing for burial releases Judas. Judases. In our lives, for our own benefit, because God has a cross for us, and we won't get there on our own. How many of you know that? We won't. There may be some. Most people won't go to the cross on their own. They have to have a little bit of help. So what this means is, beloved, there's no need for bitterness or anger towards your Judas. Jesus called him friend. Doesn't mean you necessarily have a relationship. There was no relationship with Judas after this. But Jesus wasn't bitter or angry because he was walking in love. And understand this in context. This is not a blanket statement. And I'll explain it. But if you have no Judases, perhaps you have no anointing. Because Judas is attracted to the anointing. If you're sold out for the Lord, you're following the Lord, there will be Judases. There will be opposition. There will be some hard times. Notice Jesus agonizing in the garden, and then, confrontation with Judas, and then all of his disciples forsake him. All this was released after his anointing for burial. Some of you, perhaps some of you listening on the internet, are wondering, where are all my friends? Everyone's forsaken me. Why am I forsaken? Why am I in such agony in this Gethsemane? But God says there has to be a Gethsemane. There has to be a time and a place where all help is removed and you stand alone with God. And you come to the place where you can say, not my will, but yours be done. No human, no matter how wonderful the believer is, can help you in that place. You come, as we learned months ago, in poverty of spirit. You say, Lord, I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer you but myself. And you go to God. You're able to go to Him alone. It's great to have people pray for you. It's great to have people counsel you. But there comes a time as He takes you. You've been anointed. That anointing is for burial. Because you have a destiny with a cross. Because He said, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. So there has to come a place where you become mature. There has to come a place where you go to the garden alone. There has to come a place where when all help is removed and all attackers surround you, that you know you have the Father's ear. Here is where Jesus really dies. It's the garden. Not my will, but yours. That's death. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And this is where the anointing will lead you. This is where God will lead you. Not as I will, Father, but as you will. And even though we're not there yet today, we have a few weeks. We have to forget, we must not forget that burial is only for a season. Spiritually speaking, it's 3 days. And when you faced betrayal, and when you're left all alone, when you've been shut up in an empty tomb, the stones rolled over, and you can't seem to hear God, and it's dark, nobody can help you, there's a third day. There's a third day. And when that third day comes, there is nothing. There is no power on earth that can prevent God from rolling that stone away and lifting you up and putting you in the place that He has ordained for you since before the foundation of the world. We die with Him and we are resurrected with Him. And as we live this dying day by day, as we are crucified with Him day by day, we experience His resurrection power to live. In closing, I want you to hear briefly a warning in this for us. Number one, Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. Jesus' words, or the Word of God speaks it this way, that Judas was one whom Jesus loved. And I know that there's two camps in the body of Christ on this. But I'm just going to tell you that being close to Jesus does not guarantee that you won't face the temptations that Judas faced, and that you're guaranteed that you won't fall. Why would I say that? Because the Apostle Paul said, take heed when you think you're strong, lest you fall. Jesus was betrayed. It says over and over and over again, and I think the Holy Spirit does it for a reason. Over and over again it says Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12. The inner circle. Secondly, Judas was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed by a lover of money. Money was a big problem for Judas, and it can be a big problem for us in our walk with God. It was the lukewarm Laodicean church. Remember them over in the book of Revelation? You're lukewarm, therefore Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. One of their biggest problems was their preoccupation with wealth, with money. And you know, some of you will think I'm being extremely negative, but I'm not making a blanket statement here either. Friends will generally choose money over friendship. You don't believe it? Then put the opportunity before them. Put the friendship on one side and the big deal on the other side. The windfall. And see what they choose. Jesus is looking for those who are loyal to Him, even in places of poverty. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus was betrayed by a show of affection. This is most dangerous of all. Affection for Jesus. Outward displays. We call it public displays of affection. Well, we have that in the church, you know. And it's good. I'm not saying we shouldn't. We raise our hands. We say, hallelujah. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Some people say, I love you, Lord, in praise and worship. But do they ever say it any other time? Public displays of affection for Jesus are no guarantee of loyalty to Jesus. Beware in your own lives of flattery. Judas was a flatterer. We don't ever talk about that. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on it. Flattery is wicked. People flatter you because they want something. I'm not saying you don't ever give a genuine compliment. But you know people that are flatterers. They always flatter, but then they've got something else going on in their heart. You've been there, many of you. Beware of flattery. I want to close this morning by offering you, as we come to the time of worship and the time of prayer, that you would come if you're dealing. Maybe you have the leftover wounds of betrayal. Jesus says, I ordained it so. You're anointed. And that should never give us a big head. Oh, I can hear people do this kind of thing. Oh, I've just been attacked so much and I've been through betrayal. I must be greatly anointed. No, every believer has a destiny and a call from God. Some people's betrayals and some people's attacks are worse than others. But we don't revel in that. We come and we say, God, what are you teaching me? God, how can I call my betrayer my friend? And you can only do that by the power of God. To release the bitterness, the anger, and to forgive. And let us draw near to the Lord with genuine faith that's built upon learning how to stand with Him in the garden, saying, Lord, though my betrayer is coming, not my will, but yours. Let Him move you to the place, if necessary, the place of burial, never failing to trust Him. Jesus went to that cross and He went to that tomb with absolute trust in the Father. And because you are united with Him in His death, you are also united with Him in resurrection life. Amen? Believe it. It comes by faith. Let's stand.